Hi, and welcome to the Salvation Army Southwest podcast. You'll find engaging messages here, so please go ahead and listen and check out some of our other messages and enjoy what you hear. You can always follow us online on our Facebook page or go to our website to find out more information. Thank you for listening.
Alaskan wolf hunters have a unique way of catching wolves and foxes. What they do is they take a really sharp knife, double-bladed knife, and they get it really sharp. And what they do is get the blood of an animal, generally a goat or a pig or, you know, whatever they're eating, and they save the blood from the animal, and then they dip the knife into the blood and then dip it into the snow. And then repeat the process, put it in the blood, put it in the snow, putting it in the blood, putting it in the snow, eventually creating a frozen ball of blood ice, I suppose, around the blade of the knife. And what they do then is take the knife and they go and stick it with the blade handle down in the snow and then just walk away and come back 24 hours later. Generally what tends to happen after that is then the wolves and the foxes and whatever else just will come and they will smell the blood, obviously, from a little bit away, and they will go, "Ooh, what's that?" They're interested. They start to creep over, start to have a look at what's going on, and as they get there, they're looking around for danger. Because, you know, free feed generally comes with a catch or two. So they have a look around. They can't see anything. And so they think to themselves, "We're clear." And so the wolves start then coming up to the ball of ice. They take one lick and then they stop and they turn around and have a look to see if they've been caught, see if something bad is going to happen, see if what's the catch here. And then they take two licks and then do the same thing. And you can see these wolves kind of looking around. But then after a while, they don't care about what's happening around. They're thinking they're getting away with the whole thing and they're getting a free feed. So they just start licking like crazy. They don't care what's happening around them. They don't care of, you know, the dangers and that. They've worked out that there's nothing there. There's a free feed. So they're going nuts. They're going crazy. And they start licking. And then all of a sudden, they taste warm blood. And they go, "This is awesome." And they just keep going. What they don't know is they've just cut their own tongue. And they're starting to drink their own blood. And eventually they die because they have cut themselves, but they were so preoccupied with this free feed that they don't notice what is happening. And although it's a gruesome story, it's exactly where Samson is. He's not quite dead yet, but over and over and over he's done things, and he started off by doing something little, and then over and over it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he was supposed to live. He was supposed to be the superhero for the nation of God, the Israelite people. He was supposed to be the judge raised up by God, set apart for God to do an incredible work for him. And yet they don't do that. He doesn't do that. He goes over and over to places he shouldn't go to. He looks and chases and lusts after girls he shouldn't have chased and lusted after. He disregards the covenant with God by, you know, slowly breaking it, going down to the vineyard, then drinking wine, then you know, eating out of the carcass. And he just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And eventually, and last week, we got to a place where we saw Samson actually with his eyes gouged out. And he's in shackles and chains. He's grinding in the mill. He has lost his strength because he was so cavalier with this covenant he had with God that he told his secret and Delilah just cut his hair off. He's a prisoner of the Philistines. But, say but. Come on, say it like you know that but has got something good attached to it, because God is going to do something incredible through it, and proving that God has done something incredible, that he is stronger and mightier than anything in the world, and that God is able to take someone like Samson, right, and transform his life and do something amazing and actually get him to a place where he fulfills his mission, even though he was so screwed up as he was and did all the things that he did. Say but. But there is hope. There is hope. If you're waiting for me to get there, I'm already there. I'm excited about today's message, man. I'm already there. There's hope. There's hope. Verse 21 says, but the hair on his head. Sorry, verse 22. The hair on his head began to grow again. But the hair on his head began to grow again. The hair on his head. It shows that God hadn't left him. It shows that God didn't abandon him. God didn't kick him to the curb saying, you good for nothing servant of mine. You screwed up so mightily. You're useless and terrible and whatever. He didn't do that. God was still there with him. His hair began to grow again. It was a sign that God was still there. There is hope. Yes, his eyes are gouged out. Yes, he's in prison right now. Yes, things are looking terrible for him. But the hair on his head began to grow again. If you're joining us online, a very special welcome to you. On demand via the podcast, YouTube, whatever it is, we're grateful to have you with us. We're in the final scene of his life today. And I'm excited. I was tossing between two different names for this sermon today. It's either going to be the scene that brought the house down or the real superhero. I can't decide, so I put the real superhero in, but you can have either or. You excited? Are we going to get into it?
Yes.
All right, here we go. Verse 23, Judges 16. Get your Bibles out. Have you enjoyed the series? I've enjoyed the series. It's been a good series. So Judges 16, 23, we're going to go from there. And hopefully we've learned a thing or two so far, and we're going to see something great in this last bit too. Verse 23, here we go. You ready?
Yes.
Three people, great. Glad I put so much effort into this sermon. It's going to be great. Verse 23, now the rulers of the Philistines assembled and offered a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Verse 24, when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain. Now this is interesting. This is interesting. The Philistines had been celebrating and praising to their god, Dagon, for the capture of Samson. Something they haven't been able to do for 20 years. Remember, Samson led the people of Israel for 20 years. So they've been trying to capture him and arrest him and hold him down and stop him for 20 years. And now they finally got him. So they're having a party like any other party. This is like partying like it's 1200 BC, mate. This is like they're going nuts with the party. There's wine, there's food, there's sacrifices to Dagon, their god. There is all sorts of things happening in the temple here. The who's who of the Philistines is in this temple right now. Right? They are chucking a party to end all parties. 20 years they've been waiting to do this. If you have to wait 20 years before you can celebrate something, wouldn't you have a big celebration? Pull out all the stops, right? That's what they're doing. They're pulling out all the stops. And although Samson is in prison, and although they're celebrating the fact that they've caught him, right? It's interesting that they say, the one who laid waste to our land and multiplied our slain. Well, was it Samson who actually did it? Or was it God through Samson that did it? I think it was God through Samson that did it, right? Which really what they're doing is actually saying our God, the God of Dagon, is stronger than Samson's God, the God of heaven and earth. Yeah? That's what they're celebrating, right? They're sacrificing, they're having a feast because their God had delivered them this victory over Samson's God. Can I say today, our God is stronger? Okay, few people. Our God is mightier. Our God is more powerful. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace. There is nothing our God cannot do, yeah? Nothing our God cannot do. If you're waiting for me to get excited, I am excited because our God is that good. Amen? Our God is that good. He is a way maker, a promise keeper, a light in the darkness. He has never, ever, ever let you down and never, ever will. Our God is everywhere. He knows everything. He created the heavens and the earth. He is the sustainer, the governor, the one who controls all things and keeps the earth in its perfect little balance in space, right? He is full of love. He cares and he is near. He fights every battle and wins every single war. God brings the dead things back to life, ladies and gentlemen, back to life. He is the only way to heaven, the only one who should be worshipped, the only one who has proven himself to be the true everlasting God, and he is the one that made the hair on Samson's head grow again. Amen?
Amen.
Amen, right? I don't know. Maybe you're online. I don't know. Maybe you're in the room. I don't know who needs to hear this, but it may be that the enemy looks like they're winning. It may be, right, that the enemy metaphorically has gouged your eyes out, locked you in a prison, chained you up, has made you work by grinding mills and pushing a stone. It may look like all is lost, but God can still work. And God can still move. And God is still can have a victory even in that space. Amen?
Amen.
Our God is an awesome God. He is a living God. He is the one who conquered death and the grave and has given us life and life to the fullest. There is no one like him. He has no rival and no equal today. And that is the God we serve. And this is the God that Samson served. And although the enemy looked like they were going to take him out, there's no ways God was going to allow it. Yeah? Oh, verse 25. Here we go. They were in high spirits. In other words, they were drunk. They were drinking spirits, probably, or wine. They were in high spirits. And they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of prison and he performed for them. "Come on, Samson, you dumb old weak thing. You've lost your strength, you loser. Come and perform for us. Give us a show, why don't you? Tell us some riddles like you did before. You stupid little man." Can you imagine the scene? This is a celebration. They're drunk. And they're taking the mickey out of this guy. And so they put him between two pillars. Verse 26, Samson said to the servant who helped him, and there's one servant. It doesn't say servants, it's one servant. So they're confident he's lost all his strength and he's subdued and tracked down, that they only had one servant to walk him out. "Put me where I can feel the pillars and support the temple so that I may lean against them." Now, I don't think Samson was that dumb of a guy. I don't think he was dumb. I actually think he was quite smart. And this is why I think he was quite smart. He says, "Put me where I can feel the two pillars and support it, that supports the temple." Firstly, his eyes are gouged out. Remember? So how? And then they took him to Gaza. So how does he know there are two pillars that support the temple? Unless he's actually been there before. And if he's been there before, in a place that he shouldn't have been, mind you. But if he's been there before, right, and he's actually got there. Oh, they look like shackles. We could use them. We could use them in a minute. I'll use them in a minute. For my hands, I'll put that there. If he's been there before, then he'd already studied the place and he already knew how to take it down. Like he'd already thought that much through. Now, granted, he shouldn't have been there, right? He experienced and did something he shouldn't have done. He made a mistake, and we've talked about that in previous weeks up until now, right? But he's not dumb. "Put me in this particular place where I can feel the pillars that support the temple." Clearly knew, and this temple had 3,000 people in it, we'll find out in a minute. But he clearly knew if he pushed the two pillars that that would bring everything down. So he wasn't a dumb guy. He actually knew a little bit about architecture and engineering and how that worked, right? Even though his eyes were gouged out, he knew what would happen. But I want to tell you today that God can take an experience that we've stuffed up, we've done something wrong, we've sinned in some kind of way. He can take that experience, right, and still transform it for his glory. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It's not permission to do whatever you want. But it's simply to say that some of us have stuffed up royally in the past. Hell, I burnt down a house. Don't know if you knew that or not. Right? But he could take that experience and transform it and use it for his glory on this side. And so Samson, who's down here, who's seen it, who's been in a place that he shouldn't have been in, saw the whole entire thing, and he knew exactly what to do when he got there. So he's starting to do it. But he's performing and they're cheering, trying to get him upset. And I think he's finally positioning now himself in the right place. Remember, we've been talking about the whole time that he positioned himself wrongly. But he's now positioned himself physically in the right place between the two pillars. We're going to see he does that spiritually in a second too. Verse 27. Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there. And the roof was about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. So 3,000 people in this place. The who's who. Celebration 20 years. Every Philistine ruler, high power, leadership position, they would have been there. Right? 20 year celebration. Remember, you invite everybody. This is like a national party. Right? National party. And this is where Samson prays for the second time. Right? Verse 28. He prayed to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just one more time. And let me bring one blow to get my revenge for my two eyes. Now, the first time he prays is after he picks up the jawbone of a donkey and takes out 1,000 soldiers. Man, I so want to see that scene when I get to heaven. Takes out 1,000 soldiers with a jawbone of a donkey. Like, he just wipes them out. And then he gets to the end of it, and he's wiped out. He's emotionally drained. He says, God, come on, I'm thirsty. Give me a drink. Revive me. Well, this is the same prayer. Strengthen me just once more. Give me the strength I need just once more. I believe Samson is now saying to God, I understand, God, that it's not my strength, it's your strength. I understand, God, that it's not me who's done this, it's you who's worked through me. God, give me the strength one more. He's not asking for his eyes back. He's not asking to be freed. He's just asking for the strength one more time to finish the mission of what God had called him to do, which was to free the people of Israel from the Philistines to start with. And they're all in one place now. Does that make sense? He's positioned himself physically in the place. Now he's positioning his heart in the right place as well to fulfill what was going to happen. But I love the idea that Samson comes back to God after all that he's done and all the mess he's got himself into and all the trouble he's done and like the disobedience and the deliberate pushing God aside. I love the fact that he goes back to God, to his God. And the God of heaven is different from every other God, because the God of heaven wants us to come back to him. The God of heaven wants us to come. Like, think this through, right? All other gods, and you can think of any other God, you can think of any other thing in society, in our world today, money is a God, career is a God, you could name possessions as God, there's a lot of things, right? You could be a football star and turn into, but it doesn't matter. It's all based on performance, it's all based on what you have, it's all based on, and when you don't have these things or you stuff up royally, then they just kick you to the curb. But our God is a different God. He doesn't say you're good for nothing. He says, come back to me. Come back. He wants us to draw back to him when we stuff up. He wants us to come closer to him, especially when we stuff up. Our automatic reaction, if it was us, if someone let us down, is we want to push them aside. Well, you've let me down. Go away from me. But God's saying, no, he's the opposite. He brings them closer, right? He doesn't meet people with judgments. He doesn't meet people by shaming them or persecuting them or condemning them. He just wants to meet them with open arms saying, I love you. Come back. Come back. I'm reminded of the prodigal son story where the father is there going, come back, son. Come back. And this is God. Despite all that you've done, he's just saying, come back. Come back with arms that are open, full of love. Right, full of love. He doesn't care what you've done, doesn't care where you've been, doesn't care what you've stuffed up. His grace and his mercy is more than your sins and your wrongs. Come on, that was good. He doesn't care what you've done, and he doesn't care where you've been and how royally badly you've screwed up. His grace and his mercy is more than your sins and your wrongs. Yeah? It is more than your sins and your wrongs. It never runs out. That is God's superpower. His amazing grace and his amazing mercy and his amazing forgiveness and his amazing love. Just standing there going, come back. And Samson does it. I think this is why Samson is recorded in Hebrews 11 as having the guy that had a lot of faith. Because he came back to God even though he stuffed everything up deliberately. And yet he still knew who his God was. Verse 29, this is where he starts to step out in faith. Then Samson reached towards the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them with his right hand on one and his left hand on another. He begins to push. Now, I don't know if Samson knew he had the strength in him at that point. I don't know if Samson knew that God had even heard his prayers. I don't know how confident he was in it. I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Samson. I don't know if he even had a right to come before God, and in human terms, he doesn't. But in godly terms, in kingdom terms, he does. I don't know, but I know that Samson knew that God was faithful, and I knew that he wasn't left alone because the hair on his head began to grow out. He would have felt that. Like if I was the Philistines, surely if I knew that's where his strength came from, I would make sure his hair was as short as possible all the time. The Philistines didn't even care about that. They let it grow out again. So obviously he knew something about God in this moment. And Samson knew that God's purpose would always be fulfilled. And so he asked God one more time, God, help me be the person you created me to be. Help me be the one that you use one more time. Help me accomplish the things that you would have me do, which was to free the people of God from captivity from the Philistines. And so he says, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. God hears the prayers of Samson. God strengthens Samson one more time, and he completes the mission that God had for him to do. Thus Samson killed many more when he died than when he did when he was alive. There is a big implication in this bit of the text, because he prays effectively to kill himself, to suicide, and God gives him the strength to do it. And I don't know ultimately why God does that, because God trumps life over death every day of the week. And this is tough. This is a tough moment in the scriptures, because we've got to reconcile the whole idea that God gave him the strength to do it. And I'm not going to say that suicide is right or wrong. I believe it to be wrong, but I don't want to tell you that, because God gives him the strength to do it right here. And I don't know why. I don't know why God does that. All I do know is that there are people affected by people who have suicided, who have tried to suicide, attempted to suicide. And it's possible that God has given them the strength to do it too. I don't know. What I do know is that if you are affected by it, come and talk to us about it. And we'll just sit with you. There's no judgments. There's no you should have or you shouldn't have. You should have, you know, it's none of that. Because ultimately, this goes, we know God is a God of love and a God of life. And this seems to be counter to that. I know God's mission and purpose was fulfilled in this act. And I know God gives him the strength to do it. So I don't know where it sits. And I think it's too complex of an issue for anyone on earth to work out. If you're affected and you want to talk, let us. We'll talk to you. Absolutely. But this is a tragic end to our superhero that we've been looking at. Israel's superhero, set apart, a Nazarite, set apart for God to use. Horrible way to finish this series. I'll get the keys to come up. But I want to suggest today a few things. I want to suggest today that Samson's story really is a shadow and points us to a better Samson, a true Samson. It points us to Jesus Christ. Because where Samson failed, Jesus will succeed in every way. See, like Samson, Jesus was chosen by God to come and set the people free. Samson was set apart to set the people of God free. Jesus was sent to set all of humanity free. Like Samson, Jesus' strength is not in the way that he looked or the way that he dressed or the way that he was built. It came from the power of the Holy Spirit. Samson's power came from God, the Holy Spirit. But unlike Samson, Jesus will never compromise on God's laws. In fact, he will fulfill them all. Every single facet of the Lord, Jesus would fulfill. Unlike Samson, who was controlled by his impulses and did whatever he wanted to do in his eyes, Jesus, he is controlled by God's will and does that. Unlike Samson, who felt entitled and proud and did whatever he wanted, Jesus, who actually was entitled to sit on the throne and rule everything, actually humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Samson asked for strength so he could have victory in his death. Jesus asked for strength to have victory in his death. Samson did more good for God in his death. And Jesus, he set the world free in his death. Jesus really is the superhero in this story. God is the superhero here. And we could think the world has got all this stuff going on and their gods are great and looks attractive and looks good and we could see it and we could be tempted by it and Samson was by a lot of it. But actually, it is God who lavishes his amazing grace on Samson over and over and over and over and over and over again. God's superpower being his incredible love, his incredible forgiveness, his amazing grace. The last verse of this story, I love this last verse, I didn't include it until now, but hear this last verse, verse 31. His brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. That is the body of Samson. And they brought him back and buried him between Zorol and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. You know, Samson left a legacy, one where he chased after all the wrong things. He stuffed up over and over. Remember, oops, I did it again. He positioned himself in all the wrong places, looking at things he shouldn't have been looking at. He makes these mistakes, and yet Samson has the courage and the faith to come back to God. To come back to going, I have royally screwed up, and I know that I'm not worthy of even being in your presence, God, but I come back to you. I come back to you and see, if we have breath in our lungs right now, and we're breathing right now, that our legacy is still being written. And so the real challenge for us today as Christians is, what legacy are we leaving? What are they going to say about us? Are they going to say that you're a godly person, a Jesus freak, strong in your faith? Or are they going to say you're one of defiance and kind of, well, you're just like everybody else? Are they going to say you're strong with God or weak? Are they going to say, well, yeah, he proclaims to be a Christian, but actually his whole life lives totally different. Her life lives totally different. Are you walking towards him or walking away from him? Will they say that when he stuffs up, when she stuffs up, at least he comes before God and goes, I am so sorry, drawing back to him every single time? What legacy Are you leaving today? And it may be that you actually don't know Jesus. Or you knew him when you were this big and you kind of just have stagnated in your faith. You're not actually walking towards him. Maybe not walking from him, but you're not going, you're not moving anywhere. Sunday is something you come to, you enjoy, you hear the sermon, you talk to a few people, you say hello, you have a feed, you go home. But it doesn't impact. See, legacy needs to leave an impact. Legacy leaves a mark on what we've done. So if you don't know Jesus today, whether that be online, in the room, you can come and talk to me. I'd love to share with you Jesus. But I'm telling you today that God is the real superhero in this story. Yes, this is the final act that brought the house down, absolutely. But Jesus and God is the real superhero. It's his amazing, amazing grace that saved us. It's his amazing mercy that comes. It's his amazing forgiveness, and he's powerful enough to cover everything we've ever done and more. It will never run out, and it will never fail. He's the greatest superhero, and this is what this story points to. And so today the challenge is for all of us, what legacy are we leaving, and do we really know him? Or do we really know him and experience his grace, amazing grace? And are we leaving a legacy that actually speaks? So I'm going to invite you to stand. If God has been speaking, I'll get the singers to come up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost and now I'm found, was blind but now I see. My chains have gone, my chains of sin, my chains of shame, my chains of wrong, my chains have been dropped off. He has set me and you free. So if God is speaking today, you could stand and do business with him right now as we sing this beautiful song, Amazing Grace.